Good morning, church. How are we doing yet again this morning? We still good? Worship was awesome. You guys, if you haven't been here, you don't know. We have a praise report. This is the first time since we launched we've actually had a drum kit on the platform. We've had a cajon. We've had, but like, so awesome and grateful to our musicians that came out to support us today. Thank you. Today, we are jumping into round two of Fighting Fair and what that means. I see that my husband found the bell he was looking to find. Yes, round two of Fighting Fair. Thank you very much. And today we want to focus on understanding the opposition, right? Because it's really important. Unfortunately, understanding the opposition is not our first response. It's not our default as human beings. Anybody think, well, okay, yeah, no, it's just not. The reality is that we can be really good people, and our default is not to listen well to the opposition. We can be really awesome Christians and get drawn into that hostile environment instead of healthy habits of fighting fair. And so how is it that we do that? And I guess what I want us to know first is to not feel bad about that. Like, we need to change that. But we're in some good company. Anybody heard of Peter? Peter was the disciple, one of the lead disciples, like one of the three. Like, Jesus had his close-in disciples, and he had all of them, right? And Peter was the rock on which God would build his church. And Peter would lead thousands to the Lord on the day of Pentecost, like bring thousands into the kingdom. But that wasn't always the way Peter was. Peter had a great track record for not understanding the opposition. As a matter of fact, Peter had a great track record for not understanding Jesus. Like, when Jesus' view wasn't Peter's view, Peter jumped in headlong and made a bunch of assumptions, jumped to conclusions. In Matthew 16, Peter got it so wrong, Jesus tried to tell him something, and Peter jumped in and was like, no, that's not the way it's going to be, God. That's not the way it's going to be, Jesus. That Jesus was like, get thee behind me, Satan. Like, that's how wrong Peter got it. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus takes the three, the close-in three, up to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration to have this incredible encounter with God. And in that, Jesus is motivating them, giving them structure, plan for the mission. Like, you get this moment to see so you can go out and do. Peter so misses the mark, he's like, forget the mission. Let's build tents. We'll camp right here. We won't even leave your presence. Forget the world needs a savior. We're good. We're here. We're good, God, right? Like, oops, jumped to the wrong conclusion. John chapter 13, Jesus goes as the servant leader he is to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter's like, no, not me, Jesus. Once again, Peter gets a rebuke from Jesus, and in that almost misses a tremendous blessing. Of course, my favorite, Jesus has told the disciples over and over that he's going to die. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to be risen again. And I think where Peter got it off for this one is, I think when Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter was like, not happening. And he totally missed what Jesus was saying. So even though Jesus said, here come the guards, they're going to arrest me, like, boys, we've been planning for this, Peter's like, nope, not happening. That little fisherman whipped out his sword, and I don't know what he was aiming for, but he cuts off this poor guy's ear, right? And once again, Jesus is like, no, Peter, not what we're doing. Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but this is like just one of my favorite moments in the Bible, right? Can you be the guy? Like, you go to arrest, some fisherman comes at you. I don't know what he's aiming at. Your ear is gone. And the guy who you're arresting, and the fanatic, as you would consider him, is all bent on saving, yells at him, picks up your ear and sticks it back on your head, and suddenly it's all better. Like, do you just want to be that guy for a minute? Like, it's just one of the coolest moments in the Bible, but it's not part of the sermon. So let's move on. One of the commentaries I was reading said this: though Peter was a natural-born leader and an outspoken and ardent disciple of Jesus, He had a personality that was, let's see if, now some of these are good and some are bad. Let's see if any of them resonate. He had a personality that was aggressive, enthusiastic, self-confident, impetuous, strong-willed, loud-mouthed, and impulsive. One that needed to be harnessed in a myriad of ways for him to grow spiritually. Peter had to grow to learn. He had to grow so that he could not make a mess of everything as he made assumptions and misinterpreted and jumped to conclusions. Peter had to learn how to listen and to understand so that he could grow in his spiritual walk and stop getting it so wrong. Anybody else maybe need to grow a little bit that way? Oh, I got some hands in the room. Anybody else jump to conclusions? Anybody else? You hear half a sentence, and you are three sentences into your own response before you find out that what the person was saying actually agrees with what you're now screaming at the top of your lungs. Like, whoops. No way. I got some honest people in the room. How's our fam online doing? Yeah? You there too? Yeah. You see, can I suggest that we learn to do this today before we go lobbing off somebody's ear? And that's the funny moment. But can I suggest that before we offend a significant portion of the population by railing so hard against what they think and what they believe that we actually cause them to think they are not welcome or do not have a place in the kingdom of God? Could we maybe learn this lesson before we do that? Like, y'all, that's an ouch. But that's the reality of the church and the way it fights sometimes. And we got to be better than that because Jesus called us to be better than that. Amen? Amen. So we're going to dig in today. That was a good amen. I like that. We're going to dig in today. We're not going to be too much on the hitting end yet. That comes next week, right? And actually, it's not hitting, but we'll get to that. But we want to keep that same looking in the mirror thing we had going on last week, stepping into the ring. And look at how we understand the opposition. Now, why do we jump to conclusions? Why do we get it wrong? Why did Peter get it wrong all the time? There's an organization called Help Guide. And really all you need to know about them is like they manage almost all of the major mental health websites. Like they're really involved in that. And they had this quote on their page. It said, "We respond to conflicts based on our perceptions of the situation, not necessarily to the objective review of the facts. Our perceptions are influenced by our life experiences, culture, values, and belief." Did you catch that? We jump into the fight based on our perceptions, not even based on the facts. And that's as humans what we do. And we got to stop it. And we got to stop it not just because the psychologist said so. And by the way, God gifted them, so praise God for them. But because God said so. As a matter of fact, God didn't just say this, he commanded it. Actually, it made the top 10 commands. Most of us don't realize that because I think it's probably the most misinterpreted or misrepresented command there is. But the 9th commandment, Deuteronomy 5:20, I want you guys to read it with me. "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." You're like, "Pastor Jen, that's a really big stretch. That just means don't lie." No. See, it doesn't. We get this one wrong. We misrepresent this command as don't tell a lie. But what it says is don't give false testimony. Don't misrepresent your neighbor's thoughts, your neighbor's opinions, your neighbor's emotions. It has a legal context to it. By definition, the original Hebrew would mean that there was a dispute going on. There was some sort of conflict that required resolution. And in that, God commands us to not misrepresent what our neighbor thinks, feels, or is saying, not to misrepresent their opinion. I was doing some reading, and it's the Heidelberg Catechism. I'm getting some points from my Catholic friends in the room. Yay! But it explains this because, hey, we're all the church, right? Like, we work together. We're all the body of Christ. Amen. And so it says, this passage means to never give false testimony against anyone, to twist no one's words with gossip or slander. It means I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. That's a little deeper than don't tell a lie, don't you think? And yet that's what God says. And I don't want us to miss the point, because we're commanded to ensure that we actually understand the opposition's thoughts, understand the opposition's emotions, understand the opposition's position, and not just when we're getting along, but in particular in this scriptural context, in the midst of conflict. Now, I recognize that this is difficult for us to do. It's especially difficult. Oh, let me see if I can get an amen. It's especially difficult when the opposition has a completely irrational thought pattern. Amen? Amen. It's especially difficult when the opposition makes no sense and are being ridiculous. Amen? Amen. Do you know that that's exactly what the opposition thinks about your opinion? Amen. Oh, yeah. Because it's opposition. Let me give you a little permission here. Because if we're honest, sometimes we're so entrenched in our values and beliefs, and a lot of times they're really good, solid values and beliefs, that somehow we feel like we're compromising our character if we try to understand or relate to the opposition's opinion. And can I tell you, church, you can actually validate and agree with aspects of someone else's opinion, or validate and understand it without agreeing it and taking it as your own position. You can support someone's thought process. You can respect them as an intelligent human being, and you can see their side of things without ever changing your mind. Oh, and by the way, we'd all be better if we listened and occasionally changed our mind, but we'll get to that. So are we good? Are we good? As I was planning out this series, most of you know I like to preach through one chunk of scripture. And I could do that. I could preach through all 5 weeks through one passage in 1 week. But we need some time to absorb these things. So we're taking pieces and we're digging deeper, because I don't need you to apply, forget you. I don't need in my life to apply one of 5 points of this series. I need to spend some time each week rehearsing and applying, but maybe that's just me. So let's move on. Let's start by asking ourselves, when we enter a conflict, what are the biases? What are the emotions? What are the life experiences that we bring into a conflict that are causing us to feel the way we do? Because if we can recognize that, then we can open our ears to hear a little better. In a 2016 interview, Senator Ben Sasse said, we should assume, and by the way, he's talking about the Ninth Commandment, and he's also tied it into the Great Commission. He said, we should assume our neighbor means well and try to characterize their position accurately, not as a straw man. As it turns out, really believing in the dignity of your neighbor and loving your neighbor means that you want to try to refine and shape their best argument. Let me ask, I want you to stop and pause for a moment and think of the last major disagreement you had with someone. Whether it was a spouse or a coworker, a child, an opponent on Facebook, a politician on the TV that didn't even know you were having a whole conflict with them, but you most absolutely did, because I'm not the only one that's done that. Well, anyway. Did you understand their position enough to shape their best argument? Did you listen well enough to what they thought or felt or believed to be able to present them in their best light? Not to destroy them, not to degrade them, but in their best light? You see, how we deal with offenses, how we confront offenses, we're going to get to that in round 3. But this week, we got to deal with how we receive the information that we're getting offended by. How we process it and what we do with it, whether it is our spouse or our coworker, whether it is our boss, whether it is our neighbor across the street, our neighbor on the other side of the tracks, or our neighbor on the other side of the aisle. God commanded that we not bear false testimony. God commanded that we present them in their best light. So I have a question, church. How frequently would we achieve a win if we actually understood the opposition to the point that we could articulate their best argument? Quiet in the house. Because remember, a win isn't knocking down someone else. A win is reaching a mutual agreement. How often would we achieve a win? And I hear you, but Pastor Jen, what about them? They're not, but Pastor Jen, they're criticizing us, but Pastor Jen, they're not listening to me. Do we remember Romans 12:18? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, get your best butt out of the way. Can I say that again? We're recorded online. But get your best butt out of the way. And as far as it depends on me, I need to live at peace with everyone. Are we good? Okay. I mean, writing me emails saying I said bad things on the platform sometimes. So if Deuteronomy 5:20, if the commandment is the why, we can take that, but it's still a tall ask. It's a big ask. What's the how? How do we do that? How do we change how we process conflict in a way that we can actually understand our enemy? There is a Nobel Prize winner, Daniel Kahneman, and he wrote this whole theory and book and article on thinking fast and slow. It's the two ways that our brain uses to process. Mine were conflicting just then. It's okay. Let me take a beat. But the two systems, and in system one, our response is automatic, it's immediate, and it's intuitive. System one is what helps us grab a child before they run out into traffic or knock the keyboard over, right? System one is what helps us in an instant react and respond. It's intuitive. System two is slow and deliberate. It's concentrated effort in the decision-making process. And those two systems, they work in tandem to help us have good behavior, or as we would say in Bridge Kids, help us make wise choices. It's funny, he actually talks about it, making wise choices. I'm like, that Nobel author been reading our Bridge Kids posters. How about that? But we gotta make wise choices. The problem is when system one overrides us in an argument or in an opposition situation, then instead of saving a child or stopping a pot from boiling over or reacting in a way to save something, it causes us to lash out, run off at the mouth, shout at someone. It derails a conversation. System one fails us and causes us to throw gas onto the fire of conflict, and we have to retrain ourselves instead of in system one to operate in system two, which is intentional and methodical and slow. Kahneman says it takes intentionality and effort to reshape our default settings. God says not to copy the behavior and customs of the world, but to let God transform us into a new person by changing the way we think. Then we will learn and know God's will for us, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Romans 12:2. So we want to change the way we think. We want to change the way we think, and we want to align our thinking with God's will. And so how? What's the how? We got the why. What's the how? I want you to read with me James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 to get our how this morning. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Ooh, quick to listen, slow to speak. You see, what happens is we jump into our assumptions and our rebuttals. We're quick to rebut and we're slow to listen, and we got to change it because God says we need to jump to listening and pause and be slow in speaking. Military leaders call this a tactical pause. You got to take a tactical pause to look, listen, and think. There's a military leader who said, whether you're leading a column of tanks, a foreship of F-15 Eagles, or a product improvement team, taking a tactical pause can reap amazing benefits. Can I suggest it's the same for us? whether we're engaging with our spouse, whether we're leading our families, whether we're leading our students in a classroom, or whether we are engaging in the next social media post that we're about to Facebook or tweet or whatever, Instagram, all the things, taking a tactical pause would do us some good. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one give an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and shame. Just it doesn't even say if one gives an answer before he listens. It's a different verb. Details matter. If one gives an answer before he hears, going back to being intentional and purposeful. And then there's some practical tools for this, you guys, and I know this is like not the fun part. You're like, can we go back to last week when we had gloves and wraps and you were talking about how to hit the thing? Yeah, but... That's not going to help us have healthy conflict. This is. So there's some practical tools for this, whether it's your spouse or child or coworker. I'll be repetitive. The neighbor on the other side of the street, the tracks, or the aisle, no matter who it is, you want to invite that person to share their point of view. Because we can't be quick to listen if we haven't actually invited them to talk to us. We want to invite them to share their point of view. We want to be careful not to interrupt. We want to genuinely hear. You know what? Here's a good trick we learned in I don't know which version of our counseling. By the way, if you think counseling is bad, marital counseling is a great tool. And if you have been married more than an hour, yeah, I think it's a repetitive tool. Maybe it's just us, Pastor Rick, but it usually springs up several times if you're in it for the long haul, which... That's what God wants us to be. So at some point, we learn this little tool that you use where you repeat back what the person said to you to make sure you understood. Is it mirroring? Speaker listener. There's a lot of different words for it. But yeah, like you say back so that they actually make sure, understand that you heard them. Because have you ever been in an oppositional moment with someone and you are quite sure that they have not heard a word you said, and you just keep restating it and they keep getting more frustrated because you keep restating it, but they still haven't heard you. So let someone know you heard them by restating their point back to them. Don't interrupt, and let's go back to Deuteronomy 5:20. Try to take on their perspective. Even if you don't agree with it, see if you can put their argument enough together that you understand it and can relate to it. And then before you respond, take the tactical pause and ask yourself, am I misrepresenting them? Am I showing my neighbor in their best light, or am I demeaning them in my response? Because if the need to fight has overcome the need to reach mutual submission, then you have lost the fight before you've really even started. Now I have a warning for all of us in the room. To actually do this requires those love things we talked about last week. It requires patience. It requires humility. And remember, humility is not like this meek, subservient wimpiness. Humility actually takes great strength, because humility requires us to recognize our actual position in the world, to recognize our own strengths and weaknesses. Humility takes mirror moments with God. Even more, if we're really going to go after healthy conflict in this hostile world, then when we enter in with the intention of listening, we have to actually consider that some position we hold might possibly not be completely right. Are we okay? Before we enter the argument, we have to consider we might not be 100% right, and we might have something to learn. How often do we do that? But how many wins would we have if we did? Because that is what lets us as a people go from hostile to healthy conflict. I know this isn't a super fun sermon, y'all, but geez, did it get quiet in the room. Whew. Good listening ears. You guys, this is a really long announcement. You're using great listening ears, right? So I want to share with you guys a little story so that we really get the impact of this. Because like I said, it's funny if we're lobbing off someone's ear. That's a great Bible story. It's really not funny. Please don't go lob off anyone's ear. Nobody get arrested and say, Pastor Jen said, no. We don't want to do that. But I want to share with you a story about a really, really special pastor that Rick and I met when we were in Israel. Most of you know we went to Israel as part of my seminary, and we got to spend 16 days there, and it was amazing. And I want to introduce you to Zach. Zach is there in the middle. He's a pastor and church planner. He's a missionary in the West Bank. He's a regular speaker at Dallas Theological Seminary, and that's Zach. He has a Christian antiquity shop right there in the Christian quarter of the old city of Jerusalem, right? Zach is awesome. And he came to talk to us about all that was going on, all that God was doing and moving throughout the Muslim community, because he's a missionary to Muslims, even as he's a church planter, right? So cool. But we got to hear some of Zach's story. And Zach started out as a young boy, and he and his whole family were displaced by racial tensions and skirmishes and war things that were happening. And he was like 10 years old, so he didn't understand any of it. In that, his father had been incarcerated and imprisoned, so they're in a refugee camp. Zach and the rest of his family, his mom and his sisters, and so he at 10 is responsible for them, and they're homeless . And dad's in prison, and that's not going well. And there was a lot of political tension happening, but Zach really didn't get involved in a whole lot of that. He wanted to not stay in the refugee camp. He took seriously, like, in this nation, we can't comprehend a 10-year-old being responsible for their mother and their sisters, but that's how it was, and that's how it is in a lot of the world, because he's the boy. And so he was like, I'm going to school, I'm keeping my head down, I'm not getting involved in all of that, but my dad's in prison and I am homeless and this all hurts, and how do I process that? But Zach was not getting engaged in any of that. And then one day, Zach wasn't there, he was just like a block away, but his best friend that had lived beside him in his village and then gone to the refugee camp with him, his best friend was involved in one of those skirmishes, his best friend who was like 10 or 11, and his best friend was killed. And in that moment, Zach's heart became hard and bitter. And in that moment, Zach decided to embrace the cause that his dad had been arrested for. He was embittered and angry because his dad was in prison. Now his best friend is dead. He is homeless and he is hopeless. Can you imagine how Zach felt? How does anybody connect with that? Now, to tell you, the day we met Zach, he was telling us like amazing, miraculous stories of what God was doing in the community, how God was taking Muslims and they were having encounters with Jesus and visions and dreams and radical transformations, and it was all so cool. And that was the day we met Zach, but the day his friend was killed, that was the day Zach, at 10, became an active terrorist in the PLO. Like, back it up 25 years. Can you understand why a 10-year-old little boy would feel the way Zach felt? Like, he's got nothing to do with the politics. He's got nothing to do with any of it. He's just a little boy who's lost everything and has no hope. Okay, there's a whole, like, gospel evangelism series in here. Sermon, we're not going to do that today. We're going to stay on point. But you have to ask, what in the world changed? Like, we're all dumbfounded. Like, our professor's like, you got to meet Zach. He's teaching at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's this great Christian. He's a church planner. He's a pastor. And Zach tells us he was an active terrorist, and all the guys with the security clearances are backing up two steps and saying, can I have my email address back, please? You can't email me. And we all wondered what happened. Zach shared that part of the story. What happened was, fast forward, 6 or 8 years, and Zach is in school, and he's got a part-time job, and at the job site, there's this guy there that keeps talking about Jesus. Now, again, evangelistic sermon, that's not this. Actually, Zach said the guy was the worst apologist he'd ever heard. Like, the guy couldn't speak enough for Jesus, and Zach didn't poke holes in it, right? And just, like, demolished the guy. That wasn't the point. But the guy listened to Zach's story. Instead of telling Zach he was wrong and he was going to hell and he needed to repent and he needed to do all this stuff, the guy listened to Zach's story and said, Jesus said, love your enemies, and so I'm here to show you that I love you. And he was able to connect with Zach in places because he listened to hear. And Zach's life was transformed, and the lives of many have been transformed. But it's because a classmate, let's go back to round one, made sure that he had his core strengths in order, peace and compassion, kindness and humility, all wrapped in love, remember, before he stepped into the ring to engage Zach. And then when he did, he sought to understand what Zach was saying instead of just tell him he was wrong. And because he did that, then not only did these two guys from completely opposite ends of the political spectrum become forever friends, not only did lives get transformed and changed and generations get changed, not only, by the way, because Zach has total credibility going into to PLO families where their parents have been incarcerated and taken care of. Like, he has credibility to go in there and say, there's this guy named Jesus and he's got a better way. The whole kingdom gets transformed because somebody can stop, take the tactical pause to stop and listen. If God can do that with a terrorist, what can God do in our marriages? In our relationships with our children? What can God do in our workplaces? What can God do with our hostile politics in this nation? What could God do if we would be willing to enter the ring with compassion and kindness, clothed in love, and seek to listen? What would our win look like then? The win for round two, the bottom line for healthy conflict in a hostile world, in understanding our opposition. We don't win at conflict when we jump to conclusions about the opposition. We win at conflict when we seek to understand our opposition with love, with compassion, and with humility. Peter had to learn it, church. Thank God Zach's classmate learned it. Are we willing? Leonard, would you come up and pray for us, please? Pray big, Leonard. This is a heavy sermon. It's a big word. No pressure. Are we ready, church? Would you stand as we pray?
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message, Lord, of fighting fair, Lord. That you're giving us the strategies, Lord. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, is our corner man as we go into and deal with healthy conflict, Lord. Let what we've learned today, Lord, and even last Sunday, Lord, let us put this into practice, Lord, that winning doesn't involve defeating the other person, beating them down, Lord, but understanding, Lord. Let this be how we show love, Lord, for your word tells us that people will know us by our love for one another, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these words, Lord, for this message, Lord, that I can apply this in my marriage, Lord. in talks with my family members, Lord, in talks with friends, Lord. Lord, let us not leave here, Lord, just with a great message, Lord, but with the skills, Lord, to navigate healthy conflict, Lord. And let us use this, Lord, for your glory, Lord. And we pray this in your mighty and matchless and marvelous name, Lord. Amen.